If you will, please, to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And as we continue our series, Stewarding Our Lives, we have learned that God has given us the gift of life, and it's our responsibility to steward that life for His glory. How many believe that God's given us the life, and the life we live is His gift? Amen? We certainly are living on borrowed air and the borrowed grace. That's the favor of God, and we're here today because God has allowed us to be here, and I hope that you get that into your mindset. I hope that what the choir sang was helping you to focus a little bit more and to not have so many distractions. That's what we're going to talk about today, is how to steward our thoughts properly. And so if you're in Philippians chapter 4, let's all stand together if you're able to for the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to notice down with me, if you will, at verse 4. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say," and what's the next word?
Rejoice.
"Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for," what's the next word?
Nothing.
Nothing. So in one verse, God says, rejoice in the Lord always. The next two verses later, He says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and, what's the next word?
Minds.
Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good rapport, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Can we say those last four words together? Ready? Think on
these things.
Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we come into Your presence again and as we prepare to listen to Your Holy Spirit and His Word, I pray, God, that You would help us to take every thought into captivity for the obedience of Christ. Lord, we recognize this morning that there are so many distractions in this world and even in this room. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us to take our attention and put it back on the cross of Calvary and lift our eyes up unto Jesus. Help us, Lord, today to set our affections on things above. And as we do so, we pray that You'd be glorified and honored. I yield myself to You as Your instrument. I ask the best way I know how that You'd please help me. Lord, please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with Your Spirit, that You would simply use me as You wish. God, I pray the same, that You would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would hinder Your Spirit's work or that would be an offense to these dear folks that are here today. But rather, I pray that You'd help me to be obedient. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here under the sound of my voice that has never repented of their sin and taken Jesus Christ to be their own personal Savior, I pray today would be that day that they have their sins forgiven and that they're saved by the grace of Almighty God. Give us wisdom, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Perhaps you've heard the statement in the past, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And whenever we hear that, or when we had heard that in its context, we normally think of people who perhaps struggled with drug addiction or alcohol addiction or some form of vice, and we've thought about those people, and certainly there is some truth to that. But did you know that there are other ways that you can waste your mind? You know, you can waste your mind in stressful situations when circumstances begin to bear upon you a little more. You can waste the thoughts that you have during those times. I find that when stressful times come into life, there are really only two options or two ways that people deal with stress. One is the negative way. Of course, the other is the positive way. A negative way of dealing with stress would be sometimes people, when they find themselves in circumstances, become critical of other people. That's their out. Their out is to look at other people's lives and begin to criticize them or judge them. Another way to respond, some people respond by hiding in their work. They become a workaholic, so to speak. They have this to do, they have that to do. They can't come home when they need to come home. And they just find themselves hiding in their work and trying to relieve themselves in there. Other people respond perhaps in expecting sympathy. They want to lead people into feeling sorry for themselves, and they want people to know really how bad they have it and really what kind of a situation they find them in. And then the problem with that is when they don't receive the sympathy they begin to lash out. Others perhaps turn to substance abuse. There's all kinds of ways you can be negative in dealing with stress. But did you know really there's only one positive and best way to deal with it, and that is by the renewing of your mind. That's to take the circumstances and say, Lord, I can't control these circumstances, but what I do want you to do is I want you to renew my mind. Now, what does that really mean? Well, what we're going to learn today is how to biblically think during stressful times in our life. How can we renew our mind on a daily basis instead of wasting it? Instead of having things come into our life and being preoccupied with them or being totally stressed out, how can we deal with them? How can we confront the anxiety during difficult times in a biblical way? Now, I want you to keep your finger there in Philippians chapter 4, and I want you to turn briefly to Romans chapter 12, if you will. And I want to just touch on this as by way of an introduction. This will be a little different kind of message. Most of the time I preach 3 points and I try to make application. Many of you are very nervous already because there's 5 points that you've seen in the bulletin. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, are we going to beat the Methodists to the hometown buffet in Gilroy? Are we going to make it to In-N-Out? I'm not sure. You know, I don't know. Pastor's office lid today. We've got everything's out of order, and now he's preaching 5 points. I'll do my best. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to give you some counsel today. Can I do that? I think the best counsel I've ever had has been good Bible preaching. And I'm just going to try to give you some biblical ways to help you change the way that you are thinking, especially when times are stressful. Now look at Romans chapter 12 and notice verse 2, if you will. The Bible tells us very carefully, and many of us are familiar with this passage, and be not conformed to this world. Now look up here. Most of us know that. In a Bible preaching church like this, we believe that we are not supposed to be like the world in any way. How many believe that? All right? That's just Bible principle. God says, I don't want you to be like this world. But notice what it says. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your, what's the next word? Mind. By the renewing of your mind. Now, why is that important? The Bible says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you have to understand that every epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote during this time was stressful for everyone who received the letter. It was not a good day to be a Christian. So when he writes here, I want you not to be conformed to this world, God is saying, look, listen, I don't want you not only to be like the world, I don't want you to think like the world. I don't want you to react like the world reacts during difficult times. I don't want, when circumstances go awry, I don't want you to think like they think. And so how is that possible? And God gives us the Bible answer. Notice what it says. But be ye transformed, how is it possible? By the renewing of your mind. Now let me say this. Your thoughts and my thoughts can create many types of both emotional and physical difficulties. And you know that. You think too much about something, you get too anxious about something emotionally, it will take you and drain you physically, and it could lead into physical illness. They say when you are filled with stress and you have a lot of anxiety that the natural tranquilizers in your body are depleted. Now, can I say this? Is it any wonder then why at any given time 15% of the American population are on antidepressants? To the cost, listen, to the annual cost of $13.5 billion. We live in a stressed out time. People are going through all kinds of stuff economically and socially and physically and emotionally, and they're dealing with it however they can. They're trying to find ways to deal with the stress that they have. Now, studies show then that biblical thinking changes lives. People's lives change only not when the circumstances change, but when their perspective changes in spite of the circumstances. How many are fans of Charlie Brown? Charlie Brown? I didn't see the Halloween special. It probably was on there. I don't know. I tend to miss it from time to time. What's it called? Something about the pumpkin? The Great Pumpkin, yeah. What a depressing story. He waits and never comes. Oh, well. Charlie Brown's kind of a depressing guy, and you know he's always laying around contemplating life. And I read a caption caption some time ago. Charlie Brown was laying in his bed doing just that. He was contemplating life. And he made the statement, and I quote, "Sometimes I lie awake at night and I ask, where have I gone wrong?" You ever get that way? Things are just falling apart and you're like, what in the world? Where did I go wrong? He no more says that, and a voice says, Charlie Brown says, then a voice says to me, this is going to take more than just one night. If we're not careful, we start thinking about stuff like that, and we can get wrapped around the axle so quickly, can't we? Where did I go wrong? Why is God treating me like this? What is going on? And the reality, instead of living in a stressed out way, instead of staying up all night, instead of letting anxiety take us captive, God says, I want you to take those thoughts captive. And I want you to renew your mind. This letter was written to people in Philippi who lived in a stress-filled time. If you were a Christian during the writing of this epistle, you were a hated minority. You would be persecuted on purpose for no other reason but that you named the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine such a day? This was not an easy day, and these were people that needed encouragement. You find over and over, whether it's Peter writing to those scattered abroad, or James writing to those that are scattered abroad, or the Apostle Paul writing here to the church of Philippi, what are they trying to do? They're trying to instill courage. They're trying to encourage believers to take note and to have faith in the God that put them in the circumstances and say, listen, you can rejoice always, and you can have your mind renewed, but you've got to determine that, and you have to make a decision to trust the Lord. Now, I'm speaking to somebody here this morning who finds themselves in the midst of a trial and you're obsessed with it. It's consuming you. It may be an elongated trial. It may be something that stems back years and years and years, and you just can't get over that point in time. It eats you alive. And though you may lay it down at the altar, and though daily you may put it down before the Lord as you open the Word of God and say, God, I just can't take this anymore. Seemingly, right when you get up, you just put it right back on again. Now, this morning I want to share 5 biblical ways then to renew your mind so that you can successfully steward your thoughts for the glory of God. And I want you to think with me about these ways. And I promise you, I'm not going to be long, but I do want to be effective. And even if we don't finish the outline, I want you to leave here helped. Okay? And by the way, this is not going to be a psychobabble session. So if you're looking for Dr. Phil, you came to the wrong place. Okay? We're not going to film this and send it off to Oprah and hope that she airs this later. I'm going to give you Bible effective principles that you can leave here today and say, God helping me, I don't have to have thoughts that lead me into anxiety. I can have victory in my thought life, and I can do that through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So I want you to think of Paul here as he writes to these individuals who are being persecuted, and though they're in great poverty, how did they get to the point where they could rejoice always? Well, first of all, the Bible indicates that we're supposed to think with praise. Verse 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Can we read that verse out loud together? Ready? Begin. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, if you're like me, you don't rejoice when the alarm clock goes off. How many are like that? Woohoo! Normally we're like, oh, I just need like 10 more minutes. This morning I was like, yeah, I know. My psychological body was like, okay, I know that I got an hour extra sleep, but if I could just have a few more minutes, it's just like it's never enough, right? I don't rejoice when the alarm clock goes off. The word rejoice in the Lord there, this phrase tells us that there is biblical joy not in an emotional response to circumstances. And you understand that there's a grave difference. Now look, we can be joyful. We're happy when we get a raise. Okay, I don't think anybody, no matter how small the raise, well, maybe if it's too small, you get a raise and you go, oh, that's a bummer. I'm making another $250 a week. No one is ever but happy when you get a raise. And so we understand. You get a raise, you're happy. We're happy when we find a new friend or find something in common. We're happy when we get something on sale and we buy something and we go, whoa, I saved $250 or I saved $50. Or some of you just love to save 50 cents, whatever it could possibly be. You clip that one coupon for all week long and you save it and you say, yes, I saved something. You know, we're happy when things like that happen. We're happy when we get a promotion. We're happy when we get a new toy. We're happy when things are going well, we're happy. But that's not what God's saying here. He doesn't say rejoice when all of your turmoil goes away. It's not what he says. He doesn't say rejoice when all of our persecutors are finally dead. Rejoice when you finally get out of the Roman rule. That's not what he says. He says, I want you to rejoice in the whom? In the Lord. I want you to notice, first of all, the object of praise. And I want you to understand this. Our joy basically boils down to our relationship with God. The object of our praise is the eternal God of creation. He is the great unchanging one. Though circumstances and life may ebb and flow with our season, I'm telling you, nothing ever has and nothing ever will affect our God. He is the great unchanging one. God says, I want you to rejoice, not in your circumstances, not in what you think may happen, but I want you to rejoice in me. The object of our praise, A.W. Tozer said this, I think it may be in your notes, it's worthy of keeping track of. What comes into our minds when we think about God, watch, is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind, he said, will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship, he said, is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at a given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. May I ask you a question this morning? What is God like to you? What is your God? The Jehovah God, the God of the Bible? I'm not talking about some polytheistic religion. I'm talking about the great I am God. What is he like to you? Because your ability to rejoice is hinging on what you believe and think and meditate about that God. The object of our praise is the great unchanging one. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 21, He is thy praise, and He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Paul doesn't say when your circumstances change, then rejoice. He says, in spite of your difficulties, I'm writing unto you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he reminds them, I say, rejoice. Now, how was that possible? Well, apparently it was possible. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, listen, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Those Christians in Acts chapter 5 suffered shame for the name of Jesus Christ just because they were Christians, and yet they rejoiced. Was it not the Apostle Paul at the hour of midnight that he and Silas was singing and praising the Lord to the point where people were thinking about God? How is that possible? Though they were bloodied, though they were bruised, what was he doing? He was rejoicing in the object of his praise. He didn't take his eyes off of God. Rejoice, God says, not because of circumstances, but because of God himself. We see not just the object of praise, but we see the opportunity of praise. It says always. You see, for those of us who are believers, listen very carefully. For those of us in this room who have been born again by the Spirit of God, we always and at all times have someone to rejoice in. Look, your boss may let you down. Your neighbor may be throwing leaves over your yard. Your neighbor's pet may be going to the bathroom in your front yard. I don't know what he's doing. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Friend, if you're born again, you always have someone to look to. You always have someone to be thankful for. You can always rejoice in the Lord because he's never let you down. The Bible says very carefully in Psalm 28 and verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, and my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Now, there's a quote in your notes, and I want you to read it. Laughter and anxiety cannot coexist. And I want you just to doctor that a minute. Scratch out laughter. I want you to put praise. Praise and anxiety cannot coexist. Can we say that out loud together? Praise and anxiety cannot coexist. You cannot praise the Lord and be anxious at the same time. You can't. And you cannot be anxious and praise the Lord at the same time. You can't be full of worry and full of faith. Doesn't work that way. God says, look, you've got to decide, and I want to give you the opportunity. When is a good time to rejoice in the Lord? Always. It's that simple. Number one, we need to think with praise. You can't rejoice in the Lord while you're filled with anxiety or depression. Number one, think with praise. Number two, God wants us to think with poise. With poise. And I want you to look at this at verse 5. And I think oftentimes we misinterpreted this verse and this word. The Bible says not only to rejoice in the Lord, but it says, look, in times. Now look, you got to remember the context and the hour that God is writing to this church. Let your moderation be known unto all men, period. The next statement, the Lord is at hand. Now let me say this. Satan wants you to think that you're a loser. You remember those days in the 80s? Remember those? Am I doing it right? This one? Is that one right? Which one? This one? Okay. Well, you all were looking at me like, I don't know, and that's why I'm a loser, right? If you have teenagers, you probably, but Dad, you're such a loser. And you're like, I am not. I'm not a loser. Wait, I think I am a loser. Satan loves to accuse the brethren. And he spends all of his time wanting you to think that you, even though you may be a child of God, are a loser. He wants to accuse you. He wishes to destroy you through suffering. And God wants to refine your faith through suffering. His ways are always opposites to God's ways. And he wants you to think that you're a loser. So in times of stress, in times where you don't understand, God says here, let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, underline that word moderation. I want you to write this definition down. The word moderation there in the Greek means, listen very carefully, sweet reasonableness. Don't you hate those words? I don't want to be sweet or reasonable when people cross me. I just don't. Sweet reasonableness. Watch. It means to be agreeable with contentment. Now, God says, first of all, what I want you to do when you're going through a time is I want you to rejoice in the fact that I am God. I must be your focal point. I must be your concentrated point. And I want you to do it at all times, regardless of what circumstances. But when those circumstances are still so overwhelming, because you're concentrating on me, I want you to show the poise that comes from putting your eyes on me. I want you to show your agreeableness. Romans 12 and verse 12, Paul said, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. What was he doing? He was saying, look, the Lord's at hand. I have every reason to be content in him because he's the object of my praise. There's a quote in your notes that says, the heart's fierce effort to protect itself from every slight, to shield its touchy honor from the had opinion of friend and enemy, will never let the mind have rest. Always worried about what does this person think and what does that person think and how is this going to be perceived and I got to do this and I got to do that. God says, no. I want you to think with poise. I want you to rest, first of all, in my security. I want you to rest in me. The Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Watch, the Lord is at hand. He is present tense with me all the time. And God says, that's where I want you to rest, is in my security. Turn in your Bible over to Hebrews 13. And I know it's there in your notes, but I errantly edited the very beginning of that verse, and I think it's important for our text this morning, especially this point here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. The Bible says, let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, that's everything about what you do in life, let your conversation be, notice, without covetousness. And that word covetousness means I must have something else in order to be. Okay? I must have something else in order to be happy. I must have something else in order to be helped. I must have something else in order to be comforted. That's what covetousness is. Now watch. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And then in your notes it says, for he, that is God, hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Let me ask you a question. Whose security are you trusting in if you're not trusting in God? Because if you are anxious, my friend, and if you're trying to find the answer outside of God and resting in his security, then I'm sorry, but you will never find it. God says, I want you to let your moderation be known. I want you to be content with such things as you have, for I have said, I will never leave thee. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Do you have God in your life? Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, then that follows up with an obvious question. What are you so worried about? He said, rest in your security. I misquoted here. This next quote, it's not A.W. Tozer, it's C.S. Lewis. And I've not read all that he has written, but I do want you to hear this quote. This is an amazing quote. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but He shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. But you know, sometimes, to be honest, it takes a trial to get our attention. Sometimes it takes an unusual circumstance for us to start thinking on the object of our praise. Sometimes it takes a tragedy or travesty to get us to actually, be still and know that I am God. Can I just confess something to you? That's what Sundays are all about. That's what Sundays are all about. That's why we started our service differently today. Why? Because we don't know what it means, Brother Smith, to come out of the world on Sunday anymore and come specifically to focus on God. We've been thinking about everything else all week long. If we're not careful, we'll come in here and we'll just go through a welcome and go through a song and go through a prayer, and this is when He does this and this is when He does that. And we don't realize the object of our praise is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We don't really know what it means to be still. Did you know my ability or my inability, my ability to be still and know God reduces my stress? Now, I know to many of you that are doers, I gotta go! That doesn't even make sense. So, Pastor, the Bible says to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Right, well, then do this, be still. So that's what it says. Be still and know that I am God. And you cannot know that He is God. You cannot know that He's the object of your praise. You will never know His full control and His desire to work in you until you are still. Until you learn to stop. Until you learn to pull away. I am under the impression that when you leave to go on a trip, the best way to go on a trip is to leave from point A and get to point B as soon as you possibly can. Is anybody else with me? Well, you know, that's just the facts. I'm under the opinion that along the points from A to B, rest stops are for wimps. Well, so I need help in that area. So God gave me 5 kids and a wife that all need to stop from time to time. Need to stop and get the circulation. Need to stop and let the kids run around. Need to stop and use the restroom or whatever. And I need help in that. And God says, look, I want to give you help. You may think that church is just another one of those things in your life to make you feel good of yourself, but I want you to be still long enough to think about me. I want you to contemplate who I really am. I want you to stop and know that I am God. God says, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth, but not until you're still. Not until you pull over for a while. We need to rest in His security. That's when we have the poise to walk through circumstances that we don't understand and certainly we don't under control. Secondly, it requires that we also rest in His sovereignty. Now, sovereignty to some of you may be a pretty scary word, but I want you to understand simply it means that God is in control of all things and He knows all things. When trials are mounting and thoughts are straying, you must be able to remember the sovereignty of God. But He knoweth the way that I take, Job said. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says, I want you to know that I already know where you are. I'm the one that allowed this situation into your life. And I want you to be still and just know more of me. And many times, as I said earlier, we listen to every other voice but God's. And so God says, fine, I want to afflict you. By the way, David said, and I quote, listen, it's a good thing that I've been afflicted. That's what David said. That's why the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and He scourges every son whom He receives. In the beginning of that passage, it says, resist not. Don't think, oh my goodness, what is going on? Why is God punishing me? God just wants to get your attention sometimes because you're not listening at other times. I want you to rest in my sovereignty. You'll notice the quote in your notes, your state of mind determines whether the doctrine of God's sovereignty comforts you or threatens you. Let me ask you a question. Does God's control of your life and circumstances that you obviously don't have control of, does that bother you? For some people, it does. There are spiritual OCD maniacs running around. They have to control everything. They're the helicopter parent. They're the helicopter Christian. I got to, and balancing all that, make you crazy. Margaret Clarkson said this, "The sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God. All evil is subject," she said, "to Him, and evil cannot touch His children unless He permits it. God is the Lord of human history and of the personal history of every member of His redeemed family." You see, if you believe that God is a good and loving God, then His sovereignty is a great comfort to your heart. Let me say this. If you're questioning God and struggling in your faith in God, then you'll not find comfort where you need it. We need to be able to show and think with poise during times, and that's never going to happen until we rest in who God is. Thirdly, we also need to think with prayer. You can't go through this passage without pulling out the fact that God wants to hear His people. Notice what it says in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Let me ask you this, what's the role of prayer in your life? Because God wants our requests. He yearns for our asking, but He desires, first of all, that our requests be without worry. That our requests be without worry. Don't mix your doubt with your faith. That's what He says. Notice what it says. It says, "Be careful for nothing." You say, "Well, what does careful mean?" Well, just flip it around and you know what it means. It means full of care. It means filling yourself with all that's burdening you. Filling yourself with all the cares rather than being full of faith. Rather than having the faith that you know about the God that you believe in steward your thoughts and dictate your decisions, most people are just full of care. They care about far too many things. They care about far too much. They care about everything that they shouldn't be caring about. By the way, notice the word nothing there. That word nothing means not one single thing. It doesn't mean, well, you can be careful about some things. No, that's not what it means. If all means all, nothing means nothing. Not one. God says, "I don't want you to worry about one thing in your life. Don't worry about where you're going to get your clothes. Don't worry about what you're going to eat." But most of us are like, "Well, that ain't even funny. I'm always worried about what I'm going to eat and when I'm going to eat it. May have to have a hamburger sometime today. I'm not sure." We always like to think about stuff like that. God says, "No, that's what the Gentiles seek. Your Father knows that you have needs of these things. So here's Jesus' advice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I'll take care of all the rest." I don't want you to worry about one single thing. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about this. You look at me and worry about what I think, and I'll take care of the rest. He wants us to think with prayer. He wants our requests to be without worry. Now, I need to give you a warning. I think there's a quote in your notes. The illusion of control will always develop anxiety. I meet these people, want me to believe that they I got it all. Oh, there's no, I work far too hard. I got it all under control. You ever meet those people? You know they got issues just from the fact that they're doing this. They got everything and their kids and their marriage and everything scheduled. It's all within my power. I have all control of it. Now, if you're one of the people who thinks then that you can work through every situation with your ingenuity or your intellectual prowess or perhaps even your cunning fiscal ability, then you are in store for, I'm sorry, greater anxiety in your life than ever. Because I want to give you a fact. The fact of life remains that there are so many things that come into our lives that are completely out of control. Did you hear me? There are so many things revolving in your life that you think you have control of, and that's what causes you more stress and anxiety. Write this down. Worry is detriment to our growth. Worry is detriment to our growth. Now, I'm not of the opinion, and I hope there's nobody in here that said, "Ah, well, you know, if you're just not a very good Christian if you worry about something. You That's just sin. Tell that to the individual that just had a conversation with their doctor that said, I need you to come in. Tell that to the individual that just got the call here several weeks ago and said, I hate to say this to you, but you have cancer. Tell that to the individual that just lost her baby. Tell that to the individual that got the news that her spouse is never coming home. I want you to hear me very carefully. We have no right to sit in this church this morning and look down the end of a pharisaical opinion at somebody and say, well, if they were really spiritual, they wouldn't worry about it. Be careful. When you think that you stand, lest you fall. You may say that, but did you know there was a great man in the Bible who was afraid? In fact, he made this statement, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Do you know who made that statement? King David. Wait a minute, the great giant slayer? The one that defeated the armies of the Philistines? The one that had a heart? You mean a guy that had a heart after God's own heart was fearful? Yeah. Just like all of us. Here's the difference. It's not sin to doubt. It's not sin to fear. It's sin when you continue in it. Because David said, what time I am afraid, colon. The decision point is, I'll trust in thee. How simple is that? That's the most profound thing you could ever get out of this message. I'm going to be afraid. I'm going to have things outside of my control. But when I can't control, when I can't understand, I am going to trust in God. Someone gave a young preacher some very wise advice one day. They said, turn every care into prayer. Every care. What are you careful about? What are you worried about? Cast your cares upon Him. Why? He already cares for you. Anxiety takes your thoughts captive. Anxiety, we need to understand, is worry, and worry is sin. It's a lack of trust. Oftentimes, it's a matter of pride. I can do this. I don't need God's help. And that's, by the way, that's the mentality that's going to send people to hell. I don't need Christ to save me. I'm a good person. I can work out my own salvation with my own way. No, you can't. You can't solve all the problems in your life without God's help. The fact of the matter is, many times worry is sin because its root is in pride. I will not bow my knee. I don't want to pray about it. I don't want to seek counsel. I can do all things by myself. God says, no, that's why it's pride and that's why it's sin. It's because you do need me. We need to remember that worry is a sin to be repented of because it shows no faith in God. So God says, listen, I want your request, but I don't want it with worry. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Secondly, I want you to remember that I want your request with thanksgiving. That's what the Bible says here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's a quote in your notes that I wrote for you. Gratitude never comes from avoiding difficulty, but from finding yourself sustained through it. Look, if you've been saved for any length of time, you've already been through a trial. But it is God that has sustained you through that trial. Therefore, when you look back at the cross and all the way forward to the present day, you have a Bible reason to be thankful for all that's coming into your life. You can be thankful. In fact, in your notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Your request with, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you're listening today. I'm so thankful that you know where I am. I'm thankful for all of your goodness. Boy, those things just ring the halls of heaven. So we need to, number one, think with what? Praise. Number two, we need to think with poise. Number three, we need to think, God says, with prayer. Number four, I want you to write this down. Obviously, in the next verse it says, I want you to think with peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want you to understand that it is a heavenly design that you and I have the peace of God dwelling in us richly. It's a heavenly design. God's design is not worry. I mean, certainly there's no one in here that would say, hey, it's God's will for me to be anxious. It's God's will for me to have a stomach ulcer because I'm always worried about all things everywhere. It's God's will that I worry about whether I'm going to die and are my children going to make it back without Ebola. The fact of the matter is, it is not God's will. Apparently, that you and I walk around in turmoil and anxiety. Listen to this verse. Write the reference down. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, I know thy thoughts. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Listen, thoughts of peace. And not of evil, to give you an expected end. He's not thinking of judgment. He's thinking about ways of peace. And he said, I want to provide that for you. When you think, are you thinking carefully? Are you thinking anxiously? Or are you praying to God with thanksgiving? And the result of that is that your thoughts are ordered in peace. Now listen, I will tell you that there's only one way to begin in peace, and that is positionally in Christ. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Positionally speaking, you will never have the peace of God until you, as an enemy of the cross, make peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, the Bible says. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to come to the position that God and I are opponents in this thing called life. He is holy and I am not. He is holy and I am not. I have sinned and come far short of the glory of God. And until I repent of that, and until I bow my knee at the cross and say, God, I realize that I am a sinner and deserving of hell because the wages of sin is death, but I want you to come into my life and I ask you to save me and please forgive me my sin. Friend, if I'm not willing to do that, I can't have peace with God. Why? Because I am rejecting Jesus Christ. Listen to me. No one will ever, on this life or the other life after, have peace with God by rejecting Jesus Christ. Positional peace. I must have it. But then secondly, I want you to see in your notes that there is a progressive peace. This comes when we turn our hearts over and when our minds are stayed. Notice what it says, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. You can't have peace when your mind is on your problems. Can't have it. Some of you need to write that down and put it on your forehead. Backwards, so when you get up in the morning, you look at it, you read it. You can't have peace when you're focused on your problems. When your object of praise and your object of peace is no longer God, but your focus becomes your problems, you're going to be in a world of hurt. In the German concentration camps of Adolf Hitler, there were hundreds of thousands who were murdered. In the midst of Dachau prison camp was a pastor by the name of Martin Niemöller. He was a courageous German man who was placed in the camp. Niemöller witnessed the throngs of people who were told, look, you need to come in here and you need to take your clothes off. We're going to give you all a shower. And he watched as the hundreds and thousands were led into the rooms that were filled with gas that would lead to their death. This pastor would watch them go in. He would listen to their screams. And he would watch them be ushered out dead. Niemöller was asked later in his life how the Bible had a difference and made a difference in his life. And this is what he said, and I quote, what did this book mean to me during the long and weary years of solitary confinement? And then the last 4 years in Dachau? The Word of God was simply everything to me. It was my comfort and strength. It was my guidance and hope. It was the master of my days and the companion of my nights, the bread which kept me from starvation and the water of life that refreshed my soul. What did Martin Niemöller have that we many times don't have? He had peace. Why? Because it wasn't focused on the problems of life. He wasn't focused on the solitary confinement or the wicked debauchery that was going on in front of him. He was focused on God. And he was focused on the Word of God. And his mind was stayed on Jehovah. He found the designed, heavenly design of peace of God through his word. That design doesn't stay heavenly. It also becomes very helpful and practical in our life. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says in verse 7 here, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Look, the fact of the matter is, Dachau was an atrocity. It was worse than atrocity. It was genocide. It was wickedness. It was evil. It was the vilest thing that has ever happened on this planet. And yet I want you to understand, what was it that kept his heart and mind? It was the peace of God. That word keep there, shall keep, means to mount guard. It means to mount up a guard. It means to prevent those things that were coming in and wanting to steal away that joy or steal away that peace or steal away that thanksgiving. It means that I'm going to stand watch because I know where your heart is, whose mind is stayed on thee. You know, it's an amazing thing to think about, a peace that passes all understanding. Can I just say this? This week, Satan is standing at every corner. And in every billboard on Highway 101, he's aiming for your brain. In every newscast, Satan is taking up a position and he wants to fire right into your thoughts. Everything that you hear about the crisis around the world, every commercial, every TV show that glorifies sin, every cuss word at your workplace, every critical thought that you have about life is aiming to destroy your faith. And God, Satan does not want you to have peace. Friend, he wants you to be worried. What if I get Ebola? What if we should travel? What if we should die? What if? That's all thoughts of Satan, and you've got to learn to take those into captivity or they will take you. Many of you watch way too much news. You watch way too much news. Well, I don't watch it. I get it on my internet. Then you need to kill it. You need to opt out or unsubscribe. Why? Because it fills your mind. You get so wrapped around the axle with the worldview of government and with the liberal agenda. And yes, it's horrible. And yes, it's vile. And yes, it's sinful. And I don't think it pleases God. But thinking about it's not going to help you. Listening to some critical voice is not going to help you trust God. How could God be in control? When is all this? It's so overwhelming to me. What should I ever do? Trust God. That's what you need to do. You need to turn that stuff off and throw that email away. And you need to stay your heart on Jehovah because he's the one that puts you in this century. It's a helpful design, the peace of God that has at its foundation, we learned several weeks ago, that God does all things well. It's okay, listen carefully, it's okay, God's in control. Some of you need to open that book and read Revelation. Hey, we win! If you're on God's side and God's on your side, you've already won the battle, friend. It's already signed, sealed, and delivered. Why are you worried about the nasty now and now? This life is a vapor, it's going to be gone, and to be absent from this body, I'm going to be present with the Lord, and it won't matter. It's going to be worth it all. We need to think with praise. We need to think tomorrow with poise. We need to think with prayer. We need to think with peace. Lastly, I want you to consider thinking with purity. Verse 8 gives us an amazing list. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good rapport, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You see, once you get your mind focused, once you say, okay, Pastor, I'm going to think with praise, and I want God to be the object of my praise, and I want my contentment with who God is, and I want to stand with poise and think with that so that people say, hey, he's got something I don't have. And Pastor, I want to think with prayer. I want to never cease, and I want to be like Jesus said, men ought always to pray. And Pastor, I want that, and I want to have those thoughts in my mind, but I will tell you this. Once you get your mind focused on the Lord, the only way to remain on victory's side is to keep your thoughts pure. Once you start down that road, you've got to think properly going forward. Now, let's just think, first of all, the description of pure thoughts here. And we'll not take time to exercise all of them, but I want you to see this slide here. I think we have it. You have them all up there? Yeah. The word true there has the idea of loving the truth or true in character. And then you see the word honest is the Greek word semnos. It means to think on those things that are honorable. Then you have the Greek word for just. It means to think on that which is righteous or upright. And then you have the word lovely, which means to think on those things that are amiable or are pleasing, that which is acceptable as far as good and right. And then you have those things that are good rapport, that are highly regarded, or those things that are well thought of as far as the Lord goes. Now, the reason I went through those things is this. Some of you have a problem thinking on things that are pure because your entertainment isn't. When you think about HBO and MTV and all of that other trash, how in the world could you possibly think of things that are pure? I know what I'm preaching. I'll be preaching it long after you leave, so listen to me until you do. The fact of the matter is, when you are going to put your mind in a smut bend, and that's what becomes your thinking and your concentration, you're going to have a lot of problems. You can You can go through this verse and you can do all that you possibly can. You can exegete it all just like I did. And when you get to, okay, now I've done that, and you leave on Sunday, and Monday through Saturday you watch a garbage pail full of people that are glorifying sin in your home, things that you wouldn't allow to go on in your home. How in the world could you keep your thoughts pure that week? I'm just simply saying, how much time do you spend thinking on God? How much time do you spend thinking on that which is good and true and right and just and acceptable? And then you're going to throw that out only for Sunday's option? And then you're going to go home and you're going to revel in all that is wrong and all that is dishonest and all that is ungodly and it's not agreeable with the Word of God? You're filling your minds with negative news, depressing images, and even sinful scenes that occupies your mind. So that's the description. Let's think about letter number two, then we're done, the development of pure thoughts. Now I want you to think about the word think. It says at the end of this verse, in verse 8, think on these things. And I want you to circle that word think. And don't get too hung up on there, okay? Just listen very carefully. The word think there means to concentrate on. It means, if you'll allow the liberty here in the Word of God, to meditate on. It means to take into account. In other words, it is to switch from what is not pure and just to purposely focusing on that which is. Did you hear what I said? Let me ask you a question. What do you spend most of your time concentrating on? Oh, getting out of all these problems. That's your problem. That's your biggest problem. Your biggest anxiety is you. Because you're trying to engineer a way around, and I got to have a fail-safe plan B and a plan C. How about having a plan God? How about having a plan still? How about having a plan of, I'm going to meditate in the Word of God, and I'm not going to allow all this that's gone on in my life all day long to affect my spirit. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Therefore, rejoice in the Lord always. I get so wearied of people that just accept this is life and this is how I got to live it, and I'm just going to be icky to everyone else. Please show me, please take my Bible after church and show me that's God's will for your life. Please show me where I'm not supposed to have peace. Please show me where you and I are not supposed to be filled with joy. Please show me that after church, because that's the way it's supposed to be. God wants me to be filled with peace so that I can have the joy of the Lord, and I can't have it being anxious or worried about everything else or full of care. I have to be, and I must be, concentrating on His Word so that I can have the joy of the Lord. There are some people in here who are actually thinking about this message. You're actually thinking and concentrating on, man, my thoughts are all over the place. I need to get my heart right today, and Lord willing, you'll be at this altar here in a few minutes. There's some of you, you can't even concentrate long enough to hear what I'm saying right now. You're already thinking about, I got to get my oil changed. My brakes are squeaking. Some of you are worried about, maybe the Methodists have already beat us to hometown buffet. I don't know. I may not ever eat again. Hopefully there's not another point. Is there in there, Ethel? Is there another point I'm missing? You're thinking about, I got to meet my unsaved friends here in a little while, and I wonder what they're going to want to do this afternoon. They won't want to be in church tonight, I'll tell you that. Some of you have such a problem having your thoughts in the captivity to the obedience of Christ, you haven't even heard this message. You're still anxious about everything else. I will tell you, you're in a very dark place. What you need today is to repent. What you need today is to get your heart right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, God, my thoughts have been everywhere but on you. I'm so busy, I'm so worried about how am I going to take care of all this stuff? How am I going to do all this? What in the world am I going to do? Why don't you think about God's plan for your life? Stewarding our thoughts. The Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes our minds wander. But God wants our thoughts to be in captivity to obedience. He wants our thoughts to be virtuous. He wants them to be focused on who God is and the promise of His presence and the provision for His life. He wants us to be tuned into His Word by faith so that we will continue to grow. Look in your notes. 5 ways. Think with praise. Think with poise. Think with prayer. Think with peace. and think with purity. Now I'll confess to you, you cannot apply these scriptures in your life if you have never repented and trusted Christ as your Savior. They mean nothing to you because you've not been born again. But God says, what I want for you to do is I need you to make peace with me. I've already left heaven. I've already come to earth in the person of my Son, Jesus Christ. I've already died for you. I've already provided that step. Now what you need to do is take a step toward me. You need to come. You need to be saved. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. That's where you need to begin. But for those of us that have trusted Christ and been born again, you know what God is waiting for? He's waiting to give you peace. He's waiting for you to steward your thoughts. God's not going to do it for you. Why won't you come back to church? Why won't you be faithful? Why can't you send faithful in the Word of God? Why can't you stay faithful in praying? Why is so much of the world leaving you in turmoil? Why are you so anxious? It's because you're not staying on Him. You haven't learned to steward your thoughts properly, and they've taken you captive. You see, if you want to learn to steward your thoughts properly, then you have to learn the Bible way of doing so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the time spent today. I thank you so much for the Word of God, and I pray that, Lord, today something that...